The preaching for tonight's message is from Matthew chapter 22, text verses, verse 39, but we're going to read from Matthew 22, from verse 34 to 40 for context. Tonight we're going to focus on verse 39. This morning we looked at verse 37. Verse 34 reads, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Amen. Let us look. We're going to look. This morning we looked at the first and great commandment, verse 37. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Basically, with every fact, every part of us. It's not just merely a mental assent. It involves our affections. But now let us look into the second commandment. It says the second is like unto it. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then it says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is a summarization of the second table of the law. There are various summarizations of the eternal law or the Ten Commandments in the Scriptures. The Ten Commandments themselves are a summarization of the moral law. Often it can be made a mistake that this is the totality of this law, but it is the summarization of that. For example, if it says, "Thou shalt not kill," we preserve life. If it says, "Thou shalt not lie," we are up to uphold the truth. Often the Ten Commandments, especially the second table of the law, can be taken by philosophers and completely divorced from theology. That is very tempting to do, especially when people want to set up societies, because they see the benefit of following these things, do they not? In a very loose sense, of course. It doesn't last for very long, but they want to take principles from these. However, we must understand the law of God in this. And it's annexed to so, it's added on to so many parts of Scripture. "I am the Lord thy God." God keeps repeating this over and over. He is God. He commands us. "Be holy, for I am holy," the Lord says. That is his character. We are to be, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says, be followers of him. Imitators could also be rendered. Imitators, followers. Obviously, we cannot be omnipresent or all-knowing, but we are to follow him in his character. In his character. And again, I say, this is the moral law. This is the law that never changes. This is the very character of God. This is the moral law written on Adam's heart in the Garden of Eden. There was in the Garden of Eden, you had two forms of revelation, on the heart of man and also from nature. This is why Paul says that there are none without excuse. The atheist knows that God exists, but he holds the truth in unrighteousness. But man is fallen. Man is fallen. And by God's grace, he has provided his revealed will in the written word of God. So this morning we looked at our duty to love God. Not just people often say, "Oh, I love God," but what does it mean to love God? And we only looked at part of that. Our duty, it is our duty. Everyone is commanded to love God, the true God. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, is for everyone. Everyone. Israel and outside of Israel in the Old Testament. Everyone. Because we've been created in God's image. However, that image has been defaced. We're still responsible to God. This is why, still, the death penalty ought to be still in nations. Genesis 9:6, because, why? The murder is an attack on the image of God. It is a very serious crime. But we're going to look at tonight, love your neighbor, which is an extension out of that. It must start with a love for God, or in a true sense, you cannot really love your neighbor. It says in verse 38, talking about the first commandment, which is a summarization of commandments 1 to 4. This is the first and great commandment. You start with here, you love God. And out of this, the second is like unto it. They're connected. You break the law in one point, you break it in all. Murder is not just a crime against the individual. It's a crime against God. Let's look at James chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. James chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. This law is one. It was one in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall of man. It's very important to understand this, because we often, sadly, various points in church history, it can be described as if almost like there's different standards in different points of history. There may be additions onto that law, like there was for Israel with the judicial law and the ceremonies that were added. However, the moral law never changes. The day of the Sabbath changed, but the day of the Sabbath is not in the moral law. The Sabbath rest will still be in eternity, except there will be no time. We will rest in Jesus forever. We will worship before him forever. For whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Why is that? There are reasons for that, because man is created in God's image. We are to love our neighbor, and our neighbor, as we will see throughout this message, is not just our nice neighbor. It's also the neighbor who is not nice. Our enemies. Those are enemies of the gospel. We must apply the law and be loving to all. Now, loving does not mean accepting sin and allowing sin. Sometimes being loving towards your brother in Christ who is discouraged, you need to encourage them. That is being loving. And then at other times, the enemy of the cross may need the law brought to bear so that by God's grace there will be conviction. So this law was in the Garden of Eden. This law was after the Garden of Eden. There were positive additions with Moses. These were abrogated at the cross of Christ. But this is the standard by which we'll all be judged. But in the second table of that law, which is summarized in chapter 39, or verse 39 of Matthew 22, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's look at some things that this looks like. As we love God, we will love first those in authority. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We will love those in authority. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Now, this is not only just talking about parents. Obviously, it does include physical parents, to honor them, especially when you're under the roof, to obey them. But this is talking about authority. Just talk about all in authority. Let's look at some text verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And to love our neighbor, we have different kinds of neighbor. Who are in different positions. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and the mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Obey your parents. And this is something, if a child wants to be loving to his parent, obey them in the Lord. Now, this is obviously limited to only when the parent commands them to do, and if they're under their roof, commands them to do something which is not contrary to God's word. If we look through different verses that relate to the fifth commandment, it is this: obey where you ought to obey. And this also includes various people, your boss at work. Obey them. The police, the rules, the laws of the land. What is the highest authority? Let's look at, for example, servants in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Does it say, you deserve extra rights, you need a trade union? Does it say you need to go and complain? No. It may surprise people if you go through the scriptures. The scriptures does not say in the book of Philemon, for example, to run away from the authority that has been set up. If someone is your authority, you obey them as long as it does not violate a clear commandment in Scripture. It sets a testimony before them. To love one neighbor is not the same as loving another. The way we talk to somebody, and it's not that there's differences in value of these people, but we are to honor authority. Authority comes from the Lord. There's different structures in society. People own businesses. If somebody is your boss, the owner of that company or boss has put that person in charge of you and is paying your wages. We ought to have a healthy and godly respect for authority. If you're in work, do you complain? Or do you try to encourage? Sometimes, everybody hates the boss. I know in what I do for a day job, my boss, it's difficult, and I don't know if I'd be able to do her job. And sometimes it's incredibly difficult. It looks really difficult. Lots of stress, a lot of people want to deal with, talk with you all the time and have complaints, and the only time people kind of go to the manager sometimes is complaining. How can you be loving? Now, the most important way to be loving is sharing the gospel when you have that opportunity. But there are ways, practical ways in our everyday life. Are you a hard worker? Work is not a bad thing. Work, by the way, is not something that came after the fall. Work became difficult after the fall. Yes, it became very difficult after the fall, but we, in a sense, should enjoy work. We should enjoy rest as well. But we should not hate work. Let's look at rulers and government. Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Romans chapter 13. I fear, brethren, we do not, I know in this island, where I grew up at least, we did not have a healthy respect for authority. We didn't. I don't want to kind of say it was because of this reason, whatever the reason is, we did not have a healthy respect for authority, myself included. It's sinful, it's wrong. We should have a healthy respect for authority. We should have a healthy respect for our father and our mother. We should have a healthy respect for our boss. Not that they do everything right, but that we are obedient where our conscience will allow us to be obedient, where the word of God will allow us to be obedient. Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And this is talking about magistrates. This is talking about rulers in government. It says in verse 1, for there's no power but of God. The magistrate, the civil magistrate, is to be there to what? To be a terror, not to be a terror to good works, but to the evil. Verse 3. It says in verse 4, they are the ministers of God, to tear down and to be in rebellion against authority is not loving. See, often we can think of love as this kind of nebulous thing that is kind of free and happy-go-lucky. It's not. If you have a boss and you want to reach that person for the gospel, you want to be the best example you can possibly be. Yes, you pray for them. But are you setting a good example what a Christian would look like? Yes, we are not perfect. No, we are not the gospel. That's sometimes taught by people. But can they see the light shining to Christ? That when you talk about Christ, your face lights up. That all you want to do is serve Christ. They will see this. And at every opportunity you get, you point towards the gospel. And remember, we must do these things respectfully. Paul did not barge his way through. He asked for permission. I often think we fail in this way so many times. Look at verse 9 as well. It's something that points towards how this is a summary of verse 8 and verse 9. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in these saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I emphasize this over and over again because for this, I heard it being taught. I don't know how widely taught it is, that we used to have the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Now we don't have that anymore. We have the law of Christ, which is these two commandments. How do you know what loving God is? Is there a different standard? It's very, very serious. Is it just cut off and we start again? No, the same standard. Yes, there may be positive additions. There was a positive addition in the Garden of Eden. Thou shalt eat, not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was that? It was an outward test to show if they loved God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, they would not eat of that tree. But what led them to fall. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They partook of the fruit, and they did two things. They hated God because they turned from his... They doubted him. They denied him. They turned from him. And also, they... What did they also do? They hated and condemned their neighbor. That was the sin of Adam. The standards never changed. We find it hard to submit. Why do we find it hard to submit to authority? Because we want the power, don't we? We want... You know, if I was in that position, I would do it so much better. Even if that's true, the Lord, in his providence, has not placed you in that position. And that can be in the church, and that can be in business. My advice to you is, yes, it's good to want, you know, promotion. You should work towards things. Goals are great. It even talks in 1 Timothy about whoever seeks to be a bishop or an overseer. That is a godly role, and it's a godly thing to seek after. But do not be bitter when the Lord, his providence, has not given to you. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you will never be in those positions. But are you content to labor for the Lord in whatever capacity he has placed you in? What does a reprobate mind look like? Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. And just looking at, again, do we have a healthy view of authority? And how does God see rebellion against authority? Because often, we can look at it as kind of cute. When children disobey parents, sometimes we can make a joke about it. But how does God see this? Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. And before we get on to the next verse, notice how all these things are. Unrighteousness, okay, this is crimes against God, crimes against the law of God. Fornication against your neighbor. This is not to love your neighbor. Wickedness, covetousness. You seek after things that God has not given to you. You want it. And what is the acting out of covetousness? Theft. Maliciousness, spreading gossip. How many churches have been split over gossip? Because the problem, brethren, the problem in, just even to talk about churches being split and all that, the problem starts with a lack of love for God and then manifests itself to our lack of love for our neighbor. Full of envy, murder, and this can be murder in the heart. To hate somebody is murder in the heart. Debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Do we take that seriously? And is there any... Being disobedient to parents, I was listening to something the other day, it was on Australian television, and a woman with, I think it was pink hair, she said that she wanted parents to start asking for permission to the little baby to change the nappies. And obviously anybody, most people will say, oh, this is insanity. But where does this come from? Rebellion against God. Everything's turned on its head. The children are in charge. And what will they get? They will, because the state, unfortunately, because of its rebellion against God, is taking away the God-ordained means of teaching children. Corporal punishment is now legal in this island. I don't know about Northern Ireland, but it certainly is in the Republic recently. Everything's been turned on its head. Why? Because man holds the truth and a righteousness, he fights against it. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and this is what it looks like. The first sign of backsliding in a family is disobedient children. Is that not scary? And you might not see it for 20 years until they go out into the world. Now, I'm not saying you do X, Y, and Z, and therefore your children will be saved. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a sense in which the judgment of God is seen. When you see a whole generation, do we not see this? There are churches in Northern Ireland emptying out. Why? There are churches in the United States that are emptying out. Why? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Natural affection. That's what we're seeing in this coming vote about abortion. Mothers without natural affection for their children. Yes, for healthcare, no natural affection. What is more natural than a mother loving and yearning for their child? That is a scary thing. But in the middle of all that, disobedient to parents, we have to have a healthy view of authority. Let's look at our next point we're going to look at. To love God, out of that we will love life. Because why? Because he is the fountain of living water. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Now, is that, often people think, okay, I haven't murdered anybody. That's okay. No. This is a summarization. This is a negative aspect of it. I'll give you an example. We can violate this commandment by not taking care of our health. Seriously. Thomas Watson spoke about this in the Ten Commandments. We can do damage. The whole idea of this commandment is preserve life. Preserve life. Physical life. Do we protect life? And with the pro-life campaign, in a temporal sense down south, talking again about the vote coming about abortion, it's about protecting life. If we can save babies. The problem, I often think we often make a mistake. The issue is not really politics, because there's government. Government's ordained of God. It's right there in the scriptures. The problem is pragmatism. The problem is compromise. And we're saying, okay, the law of God does not matter here. I have seen cases where Christian elders have somewhat approved, don't know what degree, but an approval nonetheless, of support in government of LGBT issues. Things that blaspheme Christ. Things that I know wouldn't be acceptable in their church. Do we think it is right that in the state can rebel against God, but in the church we must be obedient? How is that obedience? Surely the law of God applies in every area of life. Not just the state, not just the church, but also in the home. Every area of life. I don't get to, if some Christian becomes the president, say, well, the law of God doesn't matter here, does it? The problem is pragmatism. Unbiblical pragmatism. We should defend life wherever possible. But what's the most important? Life. their spiritual life? Do you care about the health, well-being of others, the spiritual life? Do you share the gospel? Do you pray for your lost friends and family, those who are in your family who do not know Christ? Do you want them to have spiritual life, eternal life, joy and peace that passeth all understanding? There is various different ways we can show love to our neighbor, and how many ways we fail. But again, it must start not with our neighbor, but with God, our love to God. This is a very much an outgrowth, an overflow of our love to God. Do you feed on the spiritual word so you can bless others, that you can bless your brethren in Christ, that you're studying in the Word of God, not just for yourself, but also to bless others? You're going into the Word of God. How can I be a better Christian? How can I be changed to conform to the image of Christ, that I may bless my brother or sister in Christ? Often, no, we sadly can be saved a few minutes and feel like we know everything and can't wait to tell ministers or other people how they're doing it all wrong. I say this to the young people especially, because I think young people, early 20s, especially if they're saved short time, can often suffer from this. If the church would just listen to me, then the church would be okay. They don't think it, they don't say it out loud, but there's many things we need to learn. The more you grow in the Lord, the more you'll be aware of how little you know. If you want to be humbled, read a Puritan and realize, I need to read that again. I need to really soak that up. The Word of God, if you're truly mature, will humble you. Do you, and this is a serious question, spiritual life, do you love the brethren? 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 17. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 17. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was all that wicked one, and slew his brother, and therefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we might lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at that. Cain and Abel. Right from the very beginning. The church, the Jewish church at that time, began right after the fall of Adam. Moses spoke about the church in the wilderness in Acts. Well, not Moses. Stephen talks about Moses and the church in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7. The church is not some brand new idea. The word congregation is used, pretty much synonymous with the word church. The people of God called out, assembled once. In the New Testament, there's a change of administration. But we see these two seeds, as it were, from the very beginning. Cain, who's talked about in here in verse 12, not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother. He was wicked. And he showed it by his behavior towards his brother. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, Abel was righteous, but Cain hated him. Do you love the brethren in Christ? It will show, manifest. I hear people, you're talking to them, I'm a Christian too, wonderful, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. Oh, why not? I had a bad experience 20 years ago. Okay. Right. Bad experiences are terrible. Of course they are. But can you honestly tell me that if you don't love God's people, I'm not saying there was about a period of time, oh, I think it was about 8 years ago, I was traveling across Italy and I spent a period of time when I got lax, I didn't go to church for about a month and I felt horrible. I was backslidden. They say, well, what did you do? I was backslidden. I didn't go to church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together. I didn't have an excuse. We are to submit to authority. We talked about earlier. We are to assemble together. But can you tell me that if you don't love the brethren whom you do see, how can you love a God whom you do not see physically? We know from Matthew 25, it talks about the end of the world. How we treat the brethren is how we treat Christ. How did Cain treat his brother? Did he show love? No, he showed hatred. And he manifested the fact that he did not know God. Therefore he slew him, verse 12, because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Why did he hate him? Why did he hate Abel? Because he was righteous. Because he loved God. There's no psychological explanation. He hated him. And if you've been born again, if you're a creature in Christ, the world will hate you. But you'll also love the brethren. Now tell me this. Yes, there's periods of time when we can be lax in our spiritual walk. But can you tell me that if you do not go to church, how can you have a credible profession of faith? There's some parts of the world, there are very few churches around. I know this. But on this island, there's no excuse. Do you love the brethren? Do you love God's people? Or do you only love them when they agree with you in everything? You know, confession of faith. Okay, you agree with me on this. Okay, now I can love you. It's a major problem. And yes, for unity, we need the confession of faith. I subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I think it's absolutely essential for proper Christian unity. But if I see other brethren, maybe a bit strange in some of their theology, they're still brethren in Christ. If they have a credible profession of faith, we encourage them in the right direction. Okay, our fellowship may not be as good as it would be if somebody else shared our views, but do we love them? Do we encourage them? Do we give them material that they might question their unorthodox views in some places? And if somebody gives you something in that area, it's because they love you. Often people don't want to go, hey, I want to have a controversial conversation with you. Here's a book. They don't. They'll often do it because they love you. They love you. They want you to grow. And do you love your enemies? Let's look at Luke chapter 7. This is all talk about loving life. Luke chapter 7, verse 27. Luke chapter 6, rather than the wrong reference. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And I say this because often people can say all nasty things about you. They may write rumors about you. They may despise you, lie about you. Do you pray for them? How dare they say that about me? I remember Spurgeon once said, if they only knew what was in my heart, they'd say far worse, or words to that effect. Anything, accusation, they label against us, we understand further the depths of our depravity from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God, do we not? We should feel sorry for them. We should pity them. Those who rail against us because we love Christ, do you bless them? Now, the blessing may be you telling them something that angers them, not encouraging them in their sin and rebellion. See, love can be often misunderstood for acceptance of sin. It's not. To accept and be okay with sin and give your approval to sin is hatred. Toleration of sin is intolerance for God. Do you love your enemies? Next part, verse 14 of the second table of the Decalogue. Verse 14, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we'll just speak briefly on a few more points here before we finish. Marriage, the preservation of marriage, and fornication, and things that you do will affect others. The things we fill our minds. If we do not fill our hearts and our minds with good thoughts that do not distract if we're married from love towards our spouse, or if somebody's outside of marriage and a lot of men are involved, you know, pornography and things like this, they defile their minds in the most despicable way. And it will affect. It affects those around them. It'll affect your behavior, your mind, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your mind. Should uphold the institution of marriage. Because all these things, all these attack that institution, and it's ultimately for man's good to provide a helpmeet. Now, not everybody is called to marriage. It is a wonderful thing, of course. It is the norm, but not everybody's called to it. Flee from stumbling blocks. Don't negotiate with them. Don't. Because what happens in your life and your mind and your affections will affect those around you. How does it affect others? Look at the moral decadence. Look at the promiscuity that has come in the last couple of decades since the sexual revolution a couple of decades ago. How much things have changed in places like Northern Ireland, the Republic, and in England, Scotland, Wales. Things that would have been thought of as unthinkable. First of all, it's like, they legalized homosexuality. It's like, oh, we just want to live our lives. We don't want to do anything. And a few years ago, so-called marriage equality, or the redefinition of marriage, comes in. All in order to destroy the institutions that will basically bless human society, that form the bedrock of human society. And this is hatred towards our neighbor. Marriage isn't something about, oh, I feel a kind of a, I want that. No. It's God ordained institution between one man, one woman for life. And anything outside of that is sinful. And notice how this is all within love toward our neighbor. Verse 16 of Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Lying. Do not lie towards your neighbor, because you besmirch or tarnish the reputation of your neighbor. Think the best possible. Honestly. Okay, you realize that all men have fallen short of the glory of God, and that they do not seek after God, and that their greatest deeds are but filthy rags. However, we do not create things in our imagination. Oh, well, that person only wants to do that. No, we don't know. What is your attitude to truth? Do you love truth? Jesus is the truth. He is the truth, the way, and the life. Do you promote the truth to your neighbor, or do you compromise? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. We were looking at this morning about the importance of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. We look at verses 1 to 3 from verse 13, or chapter 13. Just going to read from verse 4 to 6 for context. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Don't create lies. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. True love towards our neighbor. They may not want to hear it, but it rejoices in the truth. If something is not true, and we can see it even in the media, a term fake news seems to be everywhere at the moment. Why is it? Because it's so prominent. And people lie. A lot. A lot more than they used to, openly. Why is that? There's no love for neighbor. Why is there no love for neighbor? Because there's no love for God. As God gives them over, hardens their heart, their hearts get more and more hardened towards God, and eventually their hearts become more and more hardened towards their neighbor. And those things, those structures in society that came from God's word, that were still there, they will attack. True love rejoices in the truth. We won't turn there, but Psalm 15, verse 2, truth is in the heart. We'll sing it at the end, actually. The truth is in the heart of those who enter into God's tabernacle. So it talks about in Psalm 15, verse 1. Those who have truth in their hearts, that characterizes them. And that contrasts with the father. Who is the father of lies? The devil. We know this from John 8, 44. The Lord's providence. Let's go back to Exodus 20, verses 15 and 17. Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 and 17. Verse 15 says, thou shalt not steal. And also look at verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And the 10th commandment is about the heart. Desiring something that does not belong to you. Guarding that from which your sinful actions come from. A wicked heart. And it all boils down to this, just to summarize down. Do you love the Lord's providence, or do you hate? Like, you want more things, you want a bigger house. You want, and sometimes they can be good things, it can be more children, but you're resentful towards God. Of course, you can pray for these things. Thou shalt not steal. And often it comes from a heart coveting after things. And we see societies obsessed with material things. And often there can be addictions to gambling. Gambling can come in more and more because people want things, ill-gotten gains. We should be grateful for what we have. We should be grateful for the Lord providing shelter, clothing, and food for us. Are we happy with the Lord's providence? Because if we're not happy with the Lord's providence, we will not love our neighbor. We will resent him for having something that we think we should have. Often, there's various words, I don't know if you, maybe people hear about social justice. They believe one group and another group, and they need to have equality of outcome. And if they don't, it means something's unfair in the system somewhere. We should covet. It comes from an attitude where we don't appreciate what we have. We're always victims. Oh, well, the system's always against us. Whether it is or not, we thank the Lord. We can be put under an oppressive regime. Do we focus on the fact that if somebody's living in Iran, do you say, oh, I wish the Ayatollah wasn't here all the time? Or do we share the gospel? We can complain or we could cry out to the Lord, please, Lord, open up a way that the gospel may go forth. See how the difference in attitude. Because if you seek after, you will go into sin. And when you steal, you'll see it as justifiable. Medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas wrote about the poor people, and sometimes when they had need, what he would have called need. And if somebody steals in extreme need, that's not sin. And this idea has been brought forward into various different theologies that are unfortunately still in the church today and have affected the church. But we shouldn't steal. We should trust in the Lord's provision. We should be happy with what we have. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things should be added unto you. Don't take matters into your own hands, because this is not loving to God. And if we remember anything else, it starts with love for God. And it comes out of that in our love for neighbor. Conclusion. Do you love the church? No, I'm being serious. Do you love the church? Are you here every time you can be here? I know sometimes people have jobs and sometimes it's not possible, but every opportunity. Do you pick a job or a promotion or something where you can go to church more? Do you ever think of that? To serve Christ may mean you may have to forego promotion. You may have to say no to a bigger house because you want to serve your brethren. Actually, your love for Christ is so great, it's not a problem. Do you love Christ? Because if you love Christ, you love his people. There's no explanation that can be given for not going to church. Now, if that's happened to you in the past, repent of it and say, Lord, I am a wretched sinner. We are all wretched sinners. But do you love God's people? And not just going to church. Do you encourage the brethren? Do you open up your home to the brethren? When you see an opportunity to bless, do you take it? On the Lord's Day, do you share scripture with people to encourage them to keep meditating upon the law of God? On that chief and queen of all the days, the Christian Sabbath. Do you love your enemies? Or do you think of revenge? Do you think of getting your own back? You've placed unto wrath. And that comes from, are you happy to allow the providence of the Lord to take care of that? And you should, if somebody is against you, you should pray for their soul. Do you love your enemies? Do you truly give place unto wrath? And do you the church is receding and children are being taught, unfortunately, a Christianity without power. They're seeing a mere mental assent. They're seeing ticking the boxes. They're seeing the preaching maybe in the services, but then they don't see the reality at home. And you're going to see, when you talk about it from a psychological level, children are very good at spotting hypocrisy. This has to be a reality. And children are part of our neighbors. This has to be a reality in every part of our homes. I can think of places where I need to change and I need to repent. And I'm sure you do too. Amen.